Well, welcome to all of you. This is great. Good to see some new and returning faces. This is great. Open up to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, that's where we're going to launch our class today. Ephesians 3. As we talk about the church and continue on about the church, I'm going to read these verses here. Ephesians 3, I'm going to start in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All right, this is where we're at in fundamentals. And again, if you are new or you haven't been in class for a bit, we're in lesson 9, which is a lesson on the church. So the doctrine or the teaching of the church. We opened that up last week with some introductory matters, and now we're going to pick it up today. So we're still in lesson 9. Now remember, we take a few weeks in lesson 9. And what did we talk about last time? The reason we spend a lot of time here is because there is a lot to shore up, especially when we think about the greater church and things we've learned over the past few years. So very, very important matters we're going to cover. Today we're going to finish our introductory matters, so that's lesson 9's intro. Next week we're going to talk about governance. How did God call these local churches to be governed? And you can see there is going to be a greater sense. Who is the head of the church? What about the local authorities and so on, which we will come back to in a moment. Administration, right, is not a code word for the bad word that many people think, like membership. It's actually a lesson on what is the template and the pattern in God's word. Is God a God of order, or is God a God of his people? It's just me and Jesus, and I don't need structure. What do we see over and over in God's words? We're going to do a lesson on that. That's administration. And then, lo and behold, Easter is rapidly approaching, by the way. So we will be here in a few weeks. So we're off that Sunday for Resurrection Sunday. And then we have a few more lessons in 9 after that. And again, yes, we have a lot to cover. But that's where we're going in the weeks ahead. So let's recap in terms of the church defined. Maybe I'll throw it out to you, whoever's brave, to break the ice. One or two things from last week that you remembered that we cover. Just things that are in your mind when you think about defining the church. What maybe stood out from last week to you, or just is in your mind when you think about the church in terms of definition. Yep.
We are the church.
John, very, very important. We are the church. It's not wrong to say that you came to church or you came to a church building. We're not saying that that's wrong. Theologically, with more precision, I like that. We are the church. The flesh and blood, the bodies, are the church. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Spirit-filled.
Spirit-filled. Excellent. Yeah. So not just contra Israel in the Old Testament, where you would have an ethnic peoples filled with faithful ethnic peoples, unfaithful ethnic peoples, who are still Israel, different to today, the church is only spirit-filled people. So, for example, you can't have an unfaithful person in the church, i.e. not indwelt. Does that make sense? Really huge point of discontinuity to Israel. Yeah.
The local church and then the universal, like the broad church.
Yeah, Rebecca, really good. We're going to look at that, and we need to hold those things in, I wouldn't say tension, in concert. There is church universal. What do we say? When we sing today, gather today, there are people all across this globe gathering. And we gather with them as the church. But they are broken into little gatherings, local churches. Very good. Any other final pieces before we... But I mean, that's really comprehensive. And indeed, good to see you paying attention from last week. There you go. You see some of those mentioned already. Dustin talked about the spirit-filled believers. You saw that in Acts 2. Believers identified in a region. So while there's saints all across the world, we are the church at Westmount Bible Chapel in this little postage stamp in Peterborough, right? We're identified in a region within a local city. Always the believers gather together. There is no such thing as a rogue believer, right? I mean, you have right to question theologically of placement in the church. God designed the church to be together. It's a body. It would be like, not to give you a gruesome illustration, it would just be like having an arm somewhere and saying, well, yeah, that's a totally functional arm. You'd say, where's the rest of the body? And the same way, right, as believers in the church, they're gathered together. And an identifiable, distinct group of believers. Beloved, can I say this to you this morning? There's nothing amorphous or ambiguous in the Bible about people that have faith in God. You look at what they went through in the book of Acts. It's not, well, they're kind of pseudo-believing. He says he believes in God, but I'm not sure. Do you see that in the New Testament? These are people that believe in Yahweh and live for him and face the persecution. Very clear. We have muddled it in modern machinations, right? Which is the way we want to live out as we blend in modern spirituality. More we'll say about that as we move on. All right. Universal and local. Rebecca, you open this up as we remind her. One or two other pieces that you remember from that. What do we mean and what do we not mean by this? Maybe let's get one or two other comments by way of recap. When we're talking about universal and local, what else comes to your mind when you think about that? Again, by way of recap. Yeah, Mike?
Baptized into the local and then the Spirit at your repentance, placing you in the universal church.
Yeah, excellent. Very good. You're baptized into Christ, in the universal church, into the body of Christ. Your soul is in Christ. That is a spiritual, universal endeavor. But that's why we have two things that is important to tie together, baptism and membership. Because baptism is the outward working, think of what your brother did, right, a couple of weeks ago, the outward profession of an inward reality. And just like you're baptized into the body of Christ, Trace was baptized physically into this body of Christ. You see the picture there? And people say, why are you so with membership? Well, this is the picture in God's word. Trace says, I'm identifying with this local body, right? Not the ones in Texas or Korea or whatever. They're my brothers, but this is where I live out my faith. Does that make sense? Very good. Very good. So let's look at that. With that, and we're going to talk about this more next week, Christ is the head of the church universe. He's the head of all church, universal and local, but he is the head. He is our head, no matter where you're at. The church is all the baptized into Christ, right? And that's the picture in 1 Corinthians 12. Repentance and faith mark entrance for all. We've commented on that already. That is the entry point, not just ethnic dwelling, like in Israel. My dad is a Levite, so I'm an Israelite. We don't get that. I.e., what's the map? I was raised in a Christian home, so I'm a Christian. Doesn't work that way, right? That's different. Repentance and faith are the mark. The church is children believing in his name. So this is not just, oh yeah, I'm good with God. You can talk to me about Jesus. Do you believe, i.e., do you place faith and trust in his name? That's it. Because if you do, your life demonstrates that. Right? I believe in his name. And the body of Christ is not limited by time and space, which we've alluded to already, all over this globe. And not only, by the way, present all over the globe. Those in Acts 2 are our brothers and sisters. Those to come in 5 years, 6 years, wherever it would be, are our brothers and sisters too. That's the beauty of the church universal and the church local. Kind of gave you a little bit of the local. I'm not going to go through all of these, the local expressions, but different saints, note that as well. All called to functions, right? You're called into a body with a function. Remember 1 Corinthians 12? That's why you can't go rogue. We talked about that. In fact, it's not a matter of you can't. It just doesn't make sense in the economy of God to be a Christian who is isolated. So, let's get to purpose of the church before I run us out of time today. So this is a question. I want you to ask yourself this question as we begin. Okay, this is a question. What is the purpose of the church? Bob comes up to you this Wednesday at 3 o'clock and he says, what's the purpose of the church? I see you going, Mike, every Sunday. John, what are you doing? I mean, you're always doing errands for that building on 1150 Clonsilla. What is the purpose of the church? Right? So I want you to think about how you would answer that question. Okay? So just take a moment. Think about that. It's important. Like all questions, in terms of a Christian, who is a Christian, what do they do, is a very important question. Because, think about this, we give an answer. Not just with our words, but in our practice. We actually give an answer, don't we? Yeah. We're answering that question to the world, which is a testimony. Yeah, John, you got something on there.
I think the purpose of the church is to glorify God, right?
Okay, so there you go. I mean, John's just taking us right to the right answer there. We're going to work through that. That's exactly right. But we're going to see why that is the right answer. So we need to see that. First, we kind of have to do this. So that's really good. You've heard this. An opportunity or an invitation to unbelievers. You've heard this. Well, just that's why the church is here. To invite unbelievers. Ask yourself this. Is that the purpose of the church? Do we have a verse for that? Where we're giving out invitations. Now listen, what am I not saying? It is good to invite unbelievers to church. Can you hear me loud and clear? It is good. But here's the question. An ancillary, secondary, tertiary function is not the reason why the church exists. Yeah?
Yeah, the church's purpose also is not only to worship and glorify God, but to do it in a community of believers so that we can edify each other, we can keep each other accountable, and most important is we learn the Word of God and we know how to live a Christian life.
Amen. You just got to love the deacons, right, in the class. They're just here. They're jumping right there. They've got apples on the desk. I mean, it's just one of, that's exactly right. So, John and Elisa, it's good. I love it. Hold on to that. Dust it. Yeah.
The church is to equip us in our own understanding and knowledge of the Bible and the gospel to be able to go into the world and shine the light, right?
Okay. You know what? I love these you guys. I actually have to be encouraged. Dustin, that is absolutely right. And listen, didn't plan it with John, Elisa, Dustin. You're going to see those slides. That is exactly right, right out of Ephesians 4. So, beloved, hold on to these. That's really good. What we need to do, though, is take those, because I think we can take John, Elise, and Dustin's answer and forget how we slip into these. So let's hang on to those, brothers and sisters. That's spot on. But let's keep this in mind. And here's what I want you to do. Think about how we do default to this thinking. Just invite the unbeliever to church. I'm so glad the church is here so we can invite the unbeliever. How about to serve the needs of the community? I mean, right now, we're not bombarded, but we're definitely getting asked to partake in an initiative. Now, I want to be clear before I say this. There's nothing wrong with giving meals to the community. But there has been an initiative in this community to create 1 million meals for people in need. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong with that when that's the reason you exist. To just give hot food to people in need. Listen, we do those things. But when when you function, and there's a whole movement called the social gospel that would say that's why we're here. The purpose of the church is to put hot meals in front of people in need. And you ask yourself, even based on what Dustin just reminded us, is that what the New Testament says? Is that the purpose of the church? People believe that. How about for spiritual refreshment for believers to start doing? Now, here's where we get a little more uncomfortable. We say this all the time in pre-service prayer. The guys are in there like, oh, man, you know what? And so just so you know, we're not throwing darts here. I feel it. I need this to start my week, right? You do, too. I need refreshment, especially these weeks that we're having, right? You need refreshment so you get beat up. But the question is that the purpose of the church? God said, you know what, I know, beloved, you're going to need a Jiffy Lube every week, and I'm going to give you the local church. Is that what the purpose of the church is? No, but truly, is that what it is? If you think about Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 4.
Yeah.
Is that it? No. You know that. How about to run VBS or small groups? There's a modern buzzword, small groups. Or various ministry programs. Just get programmatic. Because that'll draw people. We have people that come that are used to a modern church. And you know what they say to us? What programs do you have?
Yeah, absolutely.
Or here's another one. Let me say it another way. What do you have for my children? Is that the purpose of the church? Right? Is that the purpose of the church? You need to ask yourself this. So people have slipped into that mindset that that's what the church does. It runs programs.
Yeah. And Jason, they do that a lot of the times is because they're not teaching the gospel at home. They're not taking responsibility. So they come here so that you can teach them.
Yeah.
And it's not going to help because they're not teaching.
Yeah, really good. Really, really good. Elisa, I remember when we ran our first VBS, someone came that would have professed to be a Christian and said, yeah, you need to teach them the Bible. Which completely betrays Deuteronomy 6, where the Bible should be taught first and foremost at home. So again, these are defaults for people, right? Keep that in mind. Is it to advocate with, keep accountable, or call out governments? I mean, this is a very strong movement today in the wake of pandemic. As people question truth and so on. They would say it's the responsibility of the local church to hold Caesar accountable. Now listen, that's compelling. And I would say to you, there is nothing wrong, right, with what depends on what the protest is, right? This needs a nuance before I say that. There's nothing wrong with activism, let's call it that. There's nothing wrong with that, depending on the way you're carrying it out and what the cause is. But here's the question. Is that the purpose of the church? To create local activists that have the name of Jesus, and they're taking buses down to Ottawa all the time, or writing petitions to Caesar. Is that the purpose of the church? And why do we say that? What does the New Testament show us? What is the purpose of the church? Or, another one that makes us think twice, to send missionaries out, funding and supporting them. Is that the purpose, to have a local body in the West? And I mean, you can see even these days, this is getting blown up. If we think the West has it figured out, I mean, I remember hearing a few years ago, missionaries there say, we're praying for you. And we're hoping we can send missionaries to the West because you guys are just lost. You say you love Jesus, but you quickly abandon Jesus when things get tough. Did COVID not show us that? Yeah.
All of this sounds like works. Like,
yeah.
Right?
Very good. Very good. Yeah.
I mean, it's not coming from your heart to glorify God. It's something that you do in the show that you're so-called Christians.
Yeah, John, very good observations there. And we need to be careful with these defaults. There is a fleshly default at work. I think I can be appeased, especially if I'm not living the way that I know God calls me to live. If I just was involved in the million meals, I made sure I put a VBS program together, right? And I put together a missionary budget. Somehow, in my perverse economy, I'm going to feel okay. I'm doing something for the Lord. And do you see the trap we can fall into? And especially when this is taught that it's purpose. Yeah.
Well, you're going to feel great because you're not going to have the outside world pushing back.
And they may even say, Dustin, that's really good. You are doing something different. Because no one's feeding, right, our community. You may even, that's the trap. It's really insidious. And think about this. It's more of a trap because we've just so departed from this. Now, we're going to come back to this as we aim to do here at Westmount, but that's really good. So, again, think of that question in your mind. What is the purpose, then, of the church? If these things aren't, that's my thesis to you, then the question, what is? And again, John and Elise and Dustin have given us a peek. So you're back in Ephesians 3. Let's have someone read 1 to 6. Who wants to do that? 1 to 6. I'm just going to hand. Okay, Elisa, Mike, if you can read verse 10, and then Dustin, 14 to 19, and then one more to read 20 to 21. Jerry, you can do that. And we're just going to pause after each one as we make observations. Pay careful attention to what Paul is saying here as he talks about the church. Go for it.
For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation it was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, about which when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it was now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel.
So we pause for a moment. Paul defines the terms, right? You see what he does here? He says it's no longer Jew. Well, he doesn't say that explicitly, but that's the point in Ephesians 2. He's broken down that wall of hostility. It's no longer ethnically just you, Jew. It's Jew and Gentile. Do you see that particularly in verse 6? But Jew and Gentile, are they in common because they both think Yahweh is okay? No, look at the wording he says. Members of the same body, partakers of the promise, there it is, beloved, in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The unity, and we're going to come back to this later, this is now how your fellow heirs with faithful Israel. As a part of the church, because you're in Christ. So we define terms. The church, again, John, as you opened us with, are those that are in Christ. Okay, verse 10, Mike.
So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly place.
So there is actually a function, as Mike just read. What's a function? Look at verse 10. And again, we don't have time to go through the whole flow of this argument, but you can look at a verse or two before. What does verse 10 just simply say? Through the church, what's happening? What's happening?
Making God known.
Yeah, making God. This is the revelation of God. And note this too, in the heavenlies. It's almost like you think about Job. What's the boast to say, you just watch what my servant will do. You want to try and trip him up? Here's the boast. There's the sons of God gathering. Right, and Satan, here you have a boast in the heavenlies, the manifold wisdom of God. Who God is revealed. Excellent. So this is a heavenly declaration, not just on earth. 14 to 19.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in the heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened by the power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God.
Okay, here, so we're building off not only in Christ, those that are in the church, right, are in Christ. He says there's a dwelling in Christ that gives us spiritual strength, right? That you would be strengthened, look at verse 16, with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Again, this is not the Lions Club. This is something that unites us, that's strengthening us from the inside. And not only that, think about for a moment, not looking external in this passage, look at 19, that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is not selfishness, as we're going to see in a moment in Ephesians 4. This is the purpose, that you be built up because you have the Spirit in you. Right? Now this begins to make sense, doesn't it? Ever been on an airplane and they give you the whole thing and they come, you're just like, you want the plane to take off? And what do? They get, you know, the flight attendants there, and they're all kind of lined up. And what do they tell you to do if the plane is going down? You first, you know, run and do that to John and Elise and help them. Put your mask on first, right? Why? Why do you do that?
Because because you're no good with that life.
In the same way, how can we give glory to God? How can we do these things if we're not rooted in Him and growing in the knowledge of Him? And you should, good Christian, say, aha, that's the problem today. A lot of people running around with profession and no depth, trying to do the work of Christ, not knowing what the work of Christ is. Does that make sense? Does that come together in a sense? First and foremost, now I'm not saying get into your cocoon and emerge after 3 years and then begin to do the work. That's not what we're saying. It's about primary things in your life. Talk to people, listen, with what I do, I talk to people all the time. The number one source of problem in someone's life is what? What do you think it is? You think it's finances?
No.
You think it's communication? What's the number one thing where things start to go off the rails?
Purpose.
What's that?
I was just going to say, like, lack of purpose.
Yeah, in a sense, or like practical, I'm thinking very practical.
Self,
in what
relations? Unsaved.
What's that?
Unsaved.
No, unsaved. Let me do this, because I think I might be confusing you. They stop reading their word.
Oh.
It stopped right here. This is what I hear all the time. Jesus, but I'm so busy. I understand, and as Luther said, all the more reason if you're busy, you should be getting into your word each day. Mm-hmm. And I'm passionate about this, because this is where things start to come unglued. The moment you start giving up growing in the knowledge of God for busy to-dos, no matter how righteous they are, you're in trouble. I can tell you right now, you're in trouble. The purpose, right, of the church in the body is to be built up. We're going to see this more. As you said, it leads to the glory of God. And on glory, 20 to 21, who has that?
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
There it is. I mean, Paul just caps it. To him, verse 21, be glory. Here's your purpose in the church. The purpose is to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. That's the argument that's been building. You have the Spirit, you're united, Jew and Gentile, right? Because of Christ. You're strengthened now with the Spirit in you. You need to be growing in the knowledge of Him, all of this to the end. And we're only in chapter 3, to the glory of God. Now we're going to see this hammered home in Ephesians 4. But does this make sense? I know you see nothing here about social causes at all, even in a first century context. This is all about primarily about you, Christian, and your place in the body of Christ and the church. Okay? Ephesians 4 now. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. I need a few more readers. Actually, 3. We're not going to read that last one. That's a whole section. Who wants to read 1 to 6? Okay, Jonathan, thank you. Wallace, if you can grab 11 to 13. And 14 to 16. Who wants to grab that? Ephesians 4. Lisa. Now, pay careful attention before you read, Jonathan. Note this. The hinge has happened in 4:1. He's given you the theology Paul has, and he does this in all his letters. He gives you theology to start, and he's going to turn a hinge. He's like, in light of the gospel, look at the first word of 4:1. I therefore. So if the gospel's true, now practically this what must be true in your life. Go ahead, Jonathan.
Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Okay. As Jonathan read, look at those 6 verses. What are the one, maybe let's even say 2 things that the Apostle Paul calls you to do in light of gospel truths? What is it? There's really 2 main things he says there.
Humility and gentleness.
Okay, yeah, those are, right, flowing out of something bigger than that. That's okay. Good. Hold on to that, Elisa. What's the very first thing he says to do? He urges you to what?
Walk in a manner.
Walk in a manner. He calls you to be holy. Do you see that? And we see this all through the New Testament. The implication, if the gospel Christian is true in your life, please let's not miss this, is that you walk worthy and holy. Does that make sense? Now let me ask you something. What would be the implication if you didn't with gospel witness and glory of God? What's the implication of that?
real witness of Christ.
Yeah, what might someone say? Have you heard this one? Stop me if you've heard this one. Oh, those Christians, it's all a sham.
Yeah, hypocrisy.
Have you heard that?
Yeah.
Yeah, they're hypocritical. That should break your heart. And then, secondarily, it should promote you and drive you to holiness. No, we're set apart and we're called to something new. But you see, the very first thing is not VBS ministry. It's not social causes. It's not missionaries being sent out. That you, Christian, walk worthy. And then second, you alluded to this, Elisa. Yeah. Let's pull it into one big bucket.
Yeah,
is what? So you personally walk holy, but then how do we relate with one another?
In humility and care and love for one another.
Do you see that? Well, this is where some people would say, well, you guys are so insular and holy huddle. No. God says you will never be a testimony if you can't get on with each other. You're pursuing holiness, right? But even rogue groups can be set apart. Are we living Christ-likeness? And look at all the imperatives, all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. I don't know about you. Walking holy and walking in right relationship with brothers and sisters, I don't have time to think about VBS and meals. Look, again, there's nothing wrong with them. Can you hear me? There's nothing wrong with those things. We've just lost the priority order, right, completely. Yeah, Mike?
Just because I have parents who go to a church that is and trying to defend hot meals and things as being it. Matthew 25, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed, my Father, inherit the kingdom of prayer for you. From the foundation of the world, for I was hungry, you gave me food, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was a stranger, and you welcomed me, I was naked, and you clothed me, I was sick, and you visited me, I was in prison, you came to me, then the righteous will answer and saying, Lord, when do we do that? So on.
Yeah.
So, defending that, like, from a perspective of what really is food, or what, who really are the needy, or this is not a doctrine of the church passage, this is a... Yeah. End time passage, how would you...
Yeah, Mike, that's really good. Just to give you a quick one on that, because there's much more we can say about that. Number one, I would say to Matthew 25, who is in view there? The beginning of that passage, you might have it, he says the nations are gathered before the Lord. I'm just going there quickly. So that is in verse 32 of Matthew 25. Before him will be gathered all the nations... Of course, he does separate people one from another, but it's nations before. And if you were to go to Joel 3, it raises a very provocative question, right? That are these nations, right, in a final judgment context, how they're treating Israel? How did you treat Israel? How did you treat the least, right? Deuteronomy 7 says that they're the least. Again, Mike, this is a bigger thing that I'm kind of unpacking. I'm not blowing up all the principles. What I would say is we got to first make sure, not you, but churches that subscribe to it, are we even reading Matthew 25 in a proper context? Is it just talking about individuals and the way that they live their life day to day versus in the context of the nation of Israel and the blessing we're seeing with the Abrahamic covenant? Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. That's a very nutshell version, Mike. We can talk more about that. But I would say before we go to passages like that, eschatological passages, we would want to make sure we understand the context of what is being said. Here's the other balancer I would say to that, Mike. And this is more where, hopefully this is clear. If that's like, what are you saying there? And I can talk to you about that if you want. The reverse of that is more true. I want you to think about your New Testament for a moment. Matthew 25, let's say I'm wrong. Man, I got a frog in there. Let's say I'm wrong, right? What does your New Testament tell you over and over and over again? Even if I grant Mike, now it's not you, that it is Matthew 25 is, did you provide meals for the least of these? What is the imperative Paul is telling the church over and over and over and over again? I'd submit to you, exactly. You can't get out from that. Church, be holy. Church, here's a way to walk. Abstain from every form of sexual immorality. Interesting, there's no ministry for that, is there? Where it's just like, yeah, let's do that, rah, 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 let's go have a protest to abstain. But no, because these things get to the very heart of how we live our life and the things that, right, that really impact the rest of things. So, Mike, that's how I'd answer it twofold. One, is Matthew 25 really saying what we need to say? And when we start connecting the rest of Scripture, Joel 3, Deuteronomy 7. But even more than that, what is the whole tenor of the New Testament calling the believer to do in light of the gospel? And I think that, beloved, is a question that I want you to ask yourself over and over again. Those specific commands for social justice, social gospel, whatever, right down to small groups, right? You just need to say to yourself, what is the New Testament calling a Christian? That's a very good question, which you can pick up more. Hopefully that makes sense, at least on one level. Think about what your New Testament is calling you to do. Okay, 11 to 13. 11 to 13.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
I just take note of what Wallace just read there. I mean, that really, I would submit to you, something close to a mission statement, right? These particular people are given, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, so on. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. And look, what is the work of ministry? For building up the body of Christ, exactly. And not just building them up so we can dot the horizon with lots of silos. Look at this. Look at the unity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. And we would say, wow, there's tons of work to do. I can't even get on with my brother and sister. There's tons of work to do. Philippians 4, unity and syntyche, agree, not just agree. Agree to disagree and let's go our way. Agree in the Lord. Come together. We have so much work to do. We're deficient in the work of the church as we look at a passage like this. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're going to put this together in a moment. And then last one, 14 to 16.
So that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him, into him, who is the head, that is Christ. From 16. Whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
This is where you've probably heard this too, and forgive me, I'm just thinking of all the cliches I've encountered in my short Christian life. Look at the end of 16. Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Have you heard a version of this? We're a church of love. You guys are so hung up on doctrine, right, on teaching. We're about love. Have you heard that? I don't know about you. I don't know where you're worshiping, but it's about love. It's about love. And that sounds great, and it is true. It is about love. Qualifier. Look at verse 15. It says, rather, speaking what?
Truth.
The truth in love. And more qualifier, look at verse 14. That we're no longer tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of what?
Doctrine.
I would say this, and hear me, what good is anything, 1 Corinthians 13, right? If it's not rooted in truth, right? What good is it? It may feel great, right? It may do something. But what is it? Does that make sense? So in other words, speak to ourselves here, we can say, I'm really doing great things. Matthew 7, they stand before the Lord. Lord, Lord, we did all these things. And he's like, you didn't do my will. Get away from me. I don't even know who you are. That's all right. We wouldn't be clinging to love. And like, don't misunderstand. I mean, I'm in danger of being misquoted here in one sense. God is love, and these things are done in love. But we speak the truth in love. So we put all that together, 17 to 32. Just scan it with me. What have we just talked about? Look at all of those directives in 17:32. Just scan it. This is how you're to live your life, right? Don't give the devil a foothold. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. How about 32? Can I get a hearty amen on this? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Can you imagine if we lived out a forgiving people? Can we be done with chips on our shoulder and speculations and just, oh, I'm not sure, right? This is Christ's likeness. The gospel covers these things. Doesn't mean we don't deal with them. In fact, the whole passage here tells you how to deal with them if your sister commends you. So we put on Christ. Yeah,
yeah, Lisa. And you're talking about love, so you're right. There's no truth. There's no God's word teaching us how to love and what true love is. Because if we say the church, kumbaya and all of that, we love the way the world loves, well, that's not real love. That's not true love. So that's why it's always goes back to the word. What does God teach us love is? And
yeah.
What is his wisdom and all of that?
Yeah, good job. Good, Lisa.
This reminds me of direction of to be obedient to God's word. If you don't follow his instructions, then you're off the track.
And not only that, John and Lisa, that's really good. Where are you at? You're no different. Those of you that like apologetics, I mean, Mike, I mean, maybe too, I know what the church, they would have probably done this. Right, you've heard of a relative truth. I have my truth. Christine, you have your truth. And let's just, well, obviously those things can't coexist until they collide with each other. It's just not sustainable, right? And how loving is that, truly? I know you've heard this. Love is tolerance. Have you heard that? Love is tolerance. Give me a Bible verse for that. Show me in the life of Jesus and the prophets. Now listen, love covers a multitude of sins. I have many idiosyncrasies, right? I do many things, and I need your grace to live my life. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Carrie bears with a whole lot, believe me, living with me. Praise God. She loves me and puts up with me. That's not what we're talking about. She has grace for me. But when I sin, she loves me too much not to say anything. And I'm thankful I have a wife that doesn't say, oh, it's not my place. It's not my place. I love him too much not to come alongside. There was a hand here. Is that one?
Yeah, I was just pulling your thought. It's okay. You finish it.
Okay, no, sorry. Yeah, it's there. Well,
that's where you're going. Yeah, it's just love. Yes, we tolerate each other. We love each other. We come alongside each other. Mm-hmm. But that's not allowing for sin in the other. That's calling them to account. That's loving them too much or that much.
And bearing with them.
Yeah.
Lisa, you and I were talking just before class about patience. Something we needed as parents, don't we? Patience. Mike and Rebecca, you're going to see this. You can tell Baby Sexsmith over and over and over and over again. You will love him. And be forbearing. You're not dropping, the iron fist or whatever. But you love your little son already too much not to tell him. We don't take this modern mumbo jumbo that we just step on the side and let people figure. This is literally, I just heard it this week. In a gross sin issue, they need to come to that conclusion themselves. Don't come to me with you love them, and I'm sorry I'm a little inflamed, you four know exactly what's going on. You hate them. You hate them. This kind of, I'm going to step aside. That's cowardly. We need to just speak the truth in love. Speak the truth and love each other. I think about you guys, we love each other too much not to do that. And think about this again, it was Wallace read it. There it is very clearly, 11 to 13. Why are we here then? Because we need each other and they're helping us to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We haven't even got outside yet. We do get outside in one sense. But before we even do that, have we done these things? And this is the purpose of the church. Let's put it all together, beloved. The purpose of the church is for God to be glorified through the saints being built up in Christ. Does that make sense? That's the purpose of the church. And you say, well, what about mercy ministry? What about these things? Let me give you just my own example. I know I have many examples in this room. So I was saved when I was 30 years old, which was, wow, like 21 years ago at this point now. And I remember working at the university at St. Catharines, and I will never forget this particular lady I was working with. She was a Christian. She was known in the office for being a Christian. Now, I want to be careful with saying this. We do share the gospel where there's opportunity. Do you understand that? We don't want to be putting our head on the pillow and we had a gaping hole to share the gospel and we didn't. We repent of that and share the gospel when we have that next opportunity. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. She never had an opportunity with me to share the gospel. Her name was Linda. Still remember her to this day. Never did. I worked in the same office with her, but we just didn't really cross over. But she was the Christian woman in the office. And I'll never forget a day people came in and said, Linda's house burned down. And her husband lost a job the day before. And I never forget this. We were all in before Linda, because she was on reduced hours. And we were all kind of going, how are we going to love Linda and all of this? Linda came in, I remember it as clear as day. Bright smile on her face. What's going on? Oh, we heard. She said, oh, it's okay. God is good and he will provide for us. He's already provided. She's sharing these things that God has done. To this day, that left a mark. Right? To this day. A woman living out Christ-likeness. Not tolerating culture, not looking like the culture, living out Christ-likeness. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we did that, far more power. We have little pea shooters of meals at times, and we think that that's going to make a difference, and I'm not saying it doesn't. But the nuclear warhead of a holy life lived out amongst unbelievers, are you kidding me? People would say, and I know because I've been one, like, what is that? I want what Wallace has. I want that. And then in turn, I know some of you have had that. People just coming to you, making sure no one's looking. What is it with you? What is that? I want that. So my life's falling apart. Does that make sense? This is where we need to, if we orient rightly, these things take care of themselves. Be holy, beloved. Glorify God in your life and in the church, and watch what the Lord will do. Watch what the Lord will do. In that, then, we segue to true fellowship. If we get that wrong, we can see how we get fellowship wrong, right? This becomes our fellowship. This is what fellowship was. Before I came to Westmount, this is what it was. Let's have a walk, let's sit, we've got social clubs, grab a coffee. Maybe it is a protest, because there's lots of people at a protest. Is that fellowship? And unbelievers, you'll hear them say that, just kind of whatever the vehicle is to get two people together. And you've heard that. Is that fellowship? I would submit to you, insert Westmount Boast, do that, maybe I'm already worked up. This is true fellowship. Right? This is what we're talking about. Like what? And here's the thing. Why is that a thing? Just people like to be together, just throw some food in there, throw some golf, or someone happens to be in the hospital? Let's talk about that. What are we saying? What's the difference between this and this? Right? What is the difference between those things?
You're doing it in community. You're doing it with fellow believers, not just on your own, just taking a walk.
Yeah, that's the key, Elisa. In community, but we've interacted a little bit with the Lions Club and Rotary. They would both tell us we have rich community. Remember one of the Lions saying, we have good, rich community. So they would say that, but the difference, as you alluded to, Elisa, right? There's something different about who we are, and here it is, what binds us together. You understand what I'm saying? That is the difference. True fellowship is unity in Christ. There is no other way. No other way. I mean, you take the most passionate hobby. And Mike, we've talked about this. I was a rabid sports fan. I still enjoy my sports in one sense. And you take guys that have allegiances to a team, a sports fan, they love, you know, Blue Jays, Leafs, or whatever. The illusion of being united, Leaf Nation, or whatever it would be, insert it, versus true fellowship is unity in Christ, because it lasts through all of life. Not just Saturday night when the game is on. Or not just November, the first 2 weeks of November when we're hunting. Right? This is true fellowship, is unity in Christ for all things. When your marriage is falling apart, when you're struggling with that sin, when you need someone to bear with you in these things, this is true fellowship, is unity in Christ. When those outside of Christ may abandon and forsake or not understand, and all of these things, right? It can go on and on. So let's look at a few passages to confirm this. To unity in mind. Who's got 1 Corinthians 1:10? Who's got that? Maybe grab 2:16 as well. So you, Julie, if you can grab both those two. Unity in practice. We don't need to read that. We're going to reference that. But Philippians 2:1-5, Dustin, if you can read it. So I want you to think about what the New Testament is saying in these passages. 1 Corinthians 1:10 and 2:16. Julie, go for it. You're there.
1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the means of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment.
2:16.
For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
So what's the unity there? When we talk about unity of mind, what are we talking about there?
Unity in the truth, in God's word.
In the truth, yeah, for sure. That's good, Elisa. What else? When you think about your mind, what does your mind do? It functions.
Instructs you.
What's that?
Instructs you and guides you.
Yeah.
Do what your mind says.
Really, really good. Really good. Let me get super, super to the ground level. Yeah, Dustin.
She's going to say in regeneration and salvation, our minds are renewed and made new. And we think more like Christ, or we're working towards to think like Christ?
Yes. We think. So these things are true, but that we think. Think about this for a moment. If you're, any of you like me, saved later in life, right? Think about the way you think through news and events and things versus the way you did when you're an unbeliever. Like, to me, I just feel like I have a whole new brain. The way I'm thinking through these things. So yeah, Dustin, that's it. The way we think. Do you see? Imagine, can you have unity with someone, and maybe some of you are like, yeah, I've been there, that doesn't even think about the world the way you do? Can you have unity of mind that way? No, you can't. How about unity in practice? We'll turn there. We're not, again, we've read that already. Ephesians, turn there really quickly. Remember this whole section, right? What did we say? The humility, the gentleness, the patience, bearing, and love coming together. So the way we practically live, we're going to see Philippians 2 in a moment. It's going to give us even more an in-depth. We are to defer to one another. We're to serve one another. We're to humble ourselves. Can you live with someone whose marching orders is dog-eat-dog, look out for number one, right? Just make sure you take care of yourself first. Where's the unity and practice in those things? Like, again, we're not saying don't put the oxygen mask on, but you understand it's very, very different. And then Philippians 2, let's go there. Philippians 2, 1-5.
Therefore, if you're
saying,
does someone else want to read that?
Yeah, Dustin.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, that's all right, Lisa Eager. Dustin, go for it. 1-5.
So if there is an encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who though...
Oh, no, that's good, Dustin, that's good. Five, excellent. Look at verse 3 again, what Dustin read. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility what? Oh boy. What kind of economy is that? Right? I ask you, beloved, what kind of economy is that? We actually are being pumped 24/7 with the opposite of that. Those of you at Westmont know I call it the Harveys. We can thank Harveys for that. Have it your way. Do it your way. You want a little bag of pickles? Yeah, you do that. You want again? You want that? Your way. You can have it your way. It's all you. Your portal, your thing, you. The Christian life comes along and says, no, obliterate you in one sense and think about the interests of others. A mentor in seminary said this, just imagine with me this utopia. A community where everyone's salient concern was everyone else.
Wow.
Just, can you taste that for a moment on a Sunday morning? Can you just taste that? If everyone was like, my number one concern, we're going to see the servant in Genesis 24. You don't even know who the servant is. All he cares about is Abraham's business. Can you just taste that? Imagine if everyone in a local community was like, my number one concern is everyone else. It's beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's the Christian way. And that's where we see that. That kind of unity is impossible, beloved. It's not true. I have the same flesh you do. It's impossible in and of ourselves. It's only possible with the one in Philippians 2, as Dustin was going to go on to read, who modeled what that is. To deny himself even to death on a cross. That's how much you need to be willing to slaughter your own interests for the sake of others. The problem is we hang on to our own interests, right? Don't we? James 3. What causes strife among you, James 4, that you have passions at war within you? Think about the latest disagreement or maybe fight you had. It's because you wouldn't let go of your own interests, right? Actually, you just had to hold on to it. I'm going to be right. Thus, with all of this is true, how can there be, let me ask it this way, how can there be unity with an unbeliever? So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 16. We're going to be there this morning as well, so this is a little preview. Someone read that.
Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with the unbeliever? Or what agreement has a sanctuary of God with idols? For we are a sanctuary of the living God, just as God said.
Yeah, that's good. We'll stop there. Yeah, it gets into quotes of verse. What union, says the New Testament, is there with believers, with light and darkness? Now listen, does that mean we can't have a relationship? We can't get together? That's not what it's saying. And when it comes to true unity, the stuff that's the glue, the stuff that is, Paul says it, we see it throughout the New Testament, it's in Christ. Or you say, in Jesus' name, we're gathered under his name. That's what unites us. We have an eclectic group right here on the balcony even right now. You take Christ out of this equation, could we get along? Yeah, maybe we could, because, you know, in one sense. We understand what I'm saying. Ultimately, what binds us together in our sin and in our righteousness from Christ? It is Christ. And that's the point. True unity, right, is found in Christ. Thus, there is no true unity with an unbeliever. Again, very different to saying relating with an unbeliever. Yeah, Julie.
I've often said when there's others vying for my time or to hang out, it's hard to build a close relationship with someone who denies and is opposed to the greatest part of me.
Mm-hmm.
To what I stand for, who I believe, who I follow, who I worship, and they're opposed to the very core of who I am.
Yeah, yeah.
It's hard to even think of a close bond.
And even Julie, I know you guys are in the same boat that I am. Even kin.
Yeah.
Right? I think about my family, who's all Roman Catholic. My brother's a priest. I love my brother to death. I love my parents. We have my mom's birthday coming up. We're going to get together. But I recognize there's just a limit on that interaction. And they even profess to be Christian. There's just not a unity in Christ, right? So again, Julie, I love them. And let's not misunderstand what I'm saying today. I love them. Can have unbelieving neighbors, unbelieving co-workers. You love them. You interact with them. But there's something stunted, right? There's something that just, we can't go any further. And then not just when Trump comes up. I mean, in anything, right? Like, I mean, in anything, right? We talk about the way, the pursuit of holiness. Well, you even have this with Christians. Oh, you're so strict, you're so rigid. You know what I mean? Or whatever it would be. So, yeah, unity in Christ. Now, with that then, and let's close with this. We're flush out of time. We come back to the purpose, and we think about what unity's aim is. And it is, remember, Ephesians 4, to be built up into Christ's life. Just read these. Beloved, it will not happen without prayer. Colossians 1, 9 to 10. Let's not fool ourselves. To give up on prayer, it will not happen. Who's got that? Colossians 1, 9 to 10. Just read it.
And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
One of the great secret weapons at Westmount that we have is a prayer ministry. If you're a Westmount member, you need to know you're prayed for every single day. Your household is being prayed for every day with a prayer just like that. Right? We pray these things. I mean, I pray. There's needs for myself, carry the boys, but in community, look at what Paul's heart is. I pray that you would grow in the knowledge. You cannot attain Christ's likeness without prayer. What about without the Word of God? Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. We talked about this. I shared with you in biblical counseling the struggle when people depart from the Word of God. They're too busy to read the Word every day. What does Hebrews 5, 11 to 14 say?
About this we have much.
Go ahead.
About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Yeah, it doesn't happen, right? You should be, what's Paul, he's excoriating them. These Jews that should know better, and he says you should be teachers at this point. You should know. You don't know the word. You don't know the oracles of God. This was me for 6 years, by the way, after I was saved. I was at a church, a very nominal church. And I remember the church surveyed me and said, how are you growing in Christ? And I turned to Carrie and said, I'm not growing at all. I don't know this word. I'm certainly not more holy. And this is the thing, because I wasn't reading my word of God. Right? And that's the very point. You don't know the word of God, which spurs you to action. Not apart from serving one another. This is where people in the modern internet church, look at this, go to Ephesians 5. Listen to this exhortation, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now look at the posture, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You cannot attain Christ's likeness without serving each other. You just can't do that. And if we weren't convinced by that, we end with the old Proverbs 18. We don't do this online or in isolation with our pet preachers and our feeds, our own spiritual feeds on social media. What does Proverbs 18:1 say? Someone read that.
Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgments.
Don't you love the refreshment of the Word of God? Sometimes there's a verse that just screams out, this is it, right? Whoever isolates himself, it's just me and Jesus, me and the internet, seeks his own desire, and even more, he breaks out against all sound judgment. We were not made to be in isolation. You see that? Christ's likeness is in community, serving one another with the Word of God and with prayer. So what is the purpose of the church as we recap? The purpose of the church is for God to be glorified through the saints being built up together in Christ. I hope that's clear after today. What is true fellowship? True fellowship is unity in Christ of mind, practice, and interest. And how is it attained? As we just said, through prayer, word, and serving one another in community. Hopefully that's helpful as we think about the purpose of the church. We're going to turn our attention next week to the governance of the church. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. How is the church to be governed? So we're going to turn again to the Word of God. Let me pray, and then we'll be with our brothers and sisters.